Well, good morning. It's nice to see everyone. I promise I'm not going to preach till midnight, but I do plan to leave on the morrow. Tomorrow is mine and Kathy's 30th wedding anniversary. So we're going out of town. I know for some of you, you're all like, 30 years, right? But, it seems like it's been three. Yeah, you thought I was going to really go. Thought I was going to get in trouble on that one. You know, there's some things that go together. There's some things that by literature, by function, there's some things that always seem to go together, and we think about them. Fresh air and sunshine. Think about fresh air. Are the moon and the stars, or the sand and the surf? And who hasn't heard of American as apple pie and Chevrolet, or baseball, apple pie and baseball. And these things that we go together, there's in the scriptures there are things, even though in the scriptures there are things we think about that go together. There's some of them at the top of your outline. You might have already put them in. We think about Adam and Eve, right? Or we think about sometimes David and the rock and the hit in the forehead, right? David and Goliath. Or we think about perhaps Daniel and the lion's den. Or faith, hope, and love. Our charity. And these things go together in our mind. And the reason, and I really believe that that God used the Holy Spirit to use men to communicate to us in such a way that we can remember things easily. And that's why he kind of sticks things together like that. And it kind of helps us understand big concepts when you start thinking about things that go together like that. So being joined together is kind of important. And there's a couple ideas regarding being joined together in the scriptures. One of the very first things that ought to come to your mind is Mark 10:9, where Jesus says, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." And this is pretty much the same thing that he says in Matthew 19:6. And we understand that Jesus at this point is speaking about marriage. And when he's talking about being joined together here, he's talking about being yoked together. Yoked together, to be united. Now, we don't think about yokes anymore, do we? I mean, a lot of kids probably don't. You say, I got a yoke of oxen. They're going to go like this. What? Because they don't think about yokes. But the idea of a yoke is when you take two people and you put them together in such a way that where one goes, the other goes. Where one pulls, the other pulls. And the whole idea is that two are stronger than one. So when Jesus talks about two people being joined together like this, yoking together, two people become one. In purpose, in direction, in idea. There's also in Acts 18:7. It says there, "And he departed from there and entered into the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." This is Paul. He's in Ephesus, and he's and they're giving him a terrible time, so he leaves and he goes to Justus' house. And it says next door to the synagogue. The King James Version has joined hard on the synagogue. Joined hard on the synagogue. And what's being thought of here is having a common boundary to be contiguous with. My yard has a common boundary with the guy next door. And the guy next door. And the guy in the back. And this is the same idea what's going on here. And this means much more. And this is the idea of next door here is either they have the same wall, perhaps. Because in cities of this time, you built one house and then you built another building off of this. So you have walls that go together. Or a very small alleyway. We went down when we had our booth in the middle of Warrior. And I looked across and I saw two buildings. And they had an alleyway that you couldn't squeeze through. Well, somebody might be able to. Scott couldn't squeeze through. Because I'm not making it through this little bitty alleyway. And they're together, right? They're joined together. They have that common boundary. Or perhaps you might think of 1 Corinthians 6:17. And here Paul is talking and he says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Now he's been trying to get them to understand. If you join yourself to a harlot, you have become one with her. And if you join yourself in that way, you are actually sinning against the Holy Spirit who is in you. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. That's pretty straightforward. You become one with that person. And when he's talking about this, when he makes that comparison about the members of Christ being joined in this fashion, he's talking about becoming glued together. He was talking about something that's glued or cemented. The inside of my shoes were coming out this morning. They got this insole. And I was walking around the house. Where's the rubber cement? Where's the rubber cement? And I got to stick rubber cement in my shoes now to keep the inside from falling out when I walk on them. So I'll go flop, flop, flop. They're cemented together. And this is what we're talking about with something. The neat thing is when you start thinking about these words that are expressing these ideas, Paul is using a word that describes permanent attachment. My shoes are probably coming apart. But he's talking here about something that creates a permanent bond. Super glue. If I'd had super glue, I'd have used super glue. And these are some of the ideas that when we talk about joined together, that kind of rattle around in our head. And while we got this idea of joined together being rattled around in our noggins, right? Let's start looking at a couple other verses because they're important to the whole idea of what's about to come on. In Luke 20, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "What then is that is written? The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind him to dust." Jesus is actually making a reference to himself at this point. He's actually making a reference to himself about being the cornerstone. Because he talks about if you fall on the cornerstone, you will be broken. And we understand that. Because we throw ourselves on the life of Christ. We throw ourselves on the sacrifice of Christ. And it's us that gets broken at that point. But there'll come a time when that cornerstone will fall on some, and they will be crushed. And it's an architectural term. And it's an architectural term that kind of doesn't really resonate with us. I'm sure most people in here have seen a cornerstone. There's a building down in Woodlawn. I drive by it every day. It's got a stone set into the side of it. And on the side of it, it's got MCMXXV111. And I figured it out before, but I can't, you sit there at a red light looking at this thing going, and you figured it out. I figured it out once, I can't remember what year, but it's the year it was built. Some people will take a new building and put a cornerstone in it like a plaque now. And it's bigger than the rest, so it kind of thinks about when you see that, you say, well, this is why this building was put here, doggone it. And yet, at that time, cornerstone meant so much more. With our modern method, I mean, we use lasers and satellite, whatever, cartography to kind of figure out exactly where to build something, where to put something. You've got lines and then look through the surveyors, look through their little glens, and they tell you, they'll put you a house up and you don't have to have a cornerstone. But at this time, the cornerstone was very important. Because it was the cornerstone that you put down, that you took your angles off of, that you took your height off of, that you took your level off of. If your cornerstone is sitting just a little off, the other end of the house is going to be way off. Or if your cornerstone is pointing down, all the walls are going to go the wrong direction. This is one of the things that makes the pyramid so amazing. You know, there's only like an inch or two variation between one corner of the pyramids and one another corner of the pyramids. They got it that close in those buildings that were so huge and carry so much weight. And you do that by setting up a reference point, a cornerstone. And this is what Jesus is talking about himself as. the cornerstone. And the reference that he says, what does it mean about the cornerstone? When he says, what does it mean with the stone that which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? He takes that straight from Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, verse 22. And this is a psalm they would have understood. The people he was talking to would have caught this. Because this is a psalm, basically, that where David praises his change from being the pursued to being the king. This is the psalm where David takes out and moves forward past, oh, now I'm just, you know, somebody part of the court. But now he's the king. And he's talking about this psalm. So when Jesus used it, they would have understood. They didn't miss the point he was making, even though they might have pretended they missed the point. Paul also uses this same cornerstone metaphor of Christ, you know, and he highlights that fact that people sometimes stumble on the stone. Turn your Bible over to Romans 9. In Romans 9, starting in verse 30, it says there, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained the righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at what was a stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Paul is talking here about a cornerstone, but he's using a couple different verses. He's using one verse from Isaiah 8:14 that says, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and as a trap and as a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And Isaiah 28:16, it says, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. He was using these ideas from Isaiah to talk about Christ and the righteousness that is found in Christ. And the fact that we understand what they were doing was trying to say, look, I have these works, and these works make me righteous. You have to accept me because I do these works. Surely they should have been doing the works, but they were not putting their faith in the one to whom the works belong. That was their problem. They were putting their faith in the works, not in the God of heaven and earth. They were looking in the wrong place. Now we understand now that the righteousness of faith grounds our righteousness in a faith that is similar to the faith that Abraham had, which is what he talks about in Romans 4, Galatians 3. And when it's because of our faith that we are identified as those that are in Christ. In Christ. That's how we're identified by who we are. That's exactly what he's talking about in Ephesians 1. In Christ. Peter also uses this. I mean, it's beautiful. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Verses 4 through about 8 or so. And he says, coming to him as the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, that he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. Peter's using, in verses 6 through 8 right there, the same three verses we've been talking about. Psalm 18, 22, or Psalm 118, 22, Isaiah 8, 14, Isaiah 28, 16. All three of these verses, Peter's using them too. He's using the same verses to say the same thing. And we're talking about a passage. He's trying to make Christ our cornerstone. We are the living temple built off of that. That Christ is that cornerstone. And you see that when we accept Christ as the cornerstone, we become part of that living temple. John even draws up this temple motif, if you want to put it that way. The theme of the temple. If you turn over to Revelation 3, in verse 12, he's this finishing up talking to the church at Philadelphia, the only church that wasn't excoriated for being wrong about something. And he says there, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven of my God, and I will write on him a new name." This is, when we're added to the church, we become a pillar in the house of God. When we overcome this world, we will be placed in a idea of such security and strength that we just can't even comprehend it. It doesn't really even register with us at this point. We look forward to the glories of heaven, and it's something that's just so beautiful. And right now it just seems so difficult. When we make Christ our cornerstone, we become joined to Him. Think back where we started. Just as married couples are spoken of being joined together or yoked together in Mark 10:9. Christ says in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we take his yoke upon us, we call him Lord. We call him God. And the thing is, the yoke's not, the yoke's not even. Because I guarantee he is carrying more of the weight than you are. I guarantee he's pulling more of the problems than you are. When we yoke ourselves to Christ, we yoke ourselves to the living God. Or just as Justice's house, right, was joined hard to the synagogue in Acts 18:7. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." It's by the name of Christ that we are joined together. We are here with a common boundary today, and that common boundary is Christ. We sit here, you're right, you might not be sitting right up next to somebody, but there is Christ between us. There is the common love between us. There is the common salvation between us. There is a common purpose. There's a common goal between us. We are joined one up next to the other, joined hard together. And we should always be joined hard together. Or when we were talking about 1 Corinthians 6:17. When he talks there about being joined to the Lord, that we become in some inexpressible way, right? Glued together somehow. Cemented together somehow. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are joined together by God, to God, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Cemented. We should be bonded so hard to Christ that when this world weighs on us, we break before the bond breaks. Now, that's a hard thing to think about. It's a hard thing to think about, me breaking before the bond of Christ breaks. But there's been people who have gone through it, and they've died for Christ. That's what you're talking about at that point. If you're willing to let yourself be broken before the bond you have with Christ is broken. Family bonds, dust. Bonds to this world, dust. A bond to Christ, everlasting. Glorious. Never to be broken. Christ is certainly that cornerstone. Christ is that point at which many things come together. A lot of things are joined together. The Old Testament and the New Testament come together in the person of Jesus Christ. Both of them joined together in Jesus Christ. God and man come together in the propitiation of Jesus Christ. He stands between God and man for us so we can come to God. Justice and mercy, they came together at a cross. Because you don't want justice. I can guarantee you that. None of us want justice. Oh no. But mercy? Oh, I'll take two. Yes, I will. And they came together at a cross. Salvation and the name of Christ joined together forever. That's what Acts 4 says, verses 11 and 12. And this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If salvation is going to be found, it's going to be found in the name of Jesus Christ. Period. There's no, well, you know, no. There's no, well, how about if I like, no. If salvation is going to be found, it's going to be found in the name of Jesus Christ. And in the end, every knee shall bow. Those above the earth, those on the earth, those under the earth. Every knee shall bow. The name of Christ is now a path to salvation. Then, it's either going to be a glorious crown, or it's going to be a word of judgment against you. There's no other choice. We accept Christ now. Or when we get there, we're condemned. Or we accept Christ now. When we get there, we're commended. That's the choice that you have. There's no other name under which salvation is found. And if you find yourself outside of that salvation, you have the power to change. You have the ability to fix it. If there's anything we can do for you as your brothers and sisters, let it be known as we stand and sing this song.
I am mine no more.